The Lord be with you. One of my favorite teachers as a child was Mr. G. He taught math and science in sixth grade. Mr. G was a lot of fun, but he was no pushover. We were expected to do our best work. I remember we had to do a leaf collection, 100 different trees, all the leaves properly identified and mounted. We had to learn all of the birds of Michigan. We memorized all of the wildflowers. But you know, in the process of all of this memorization, Mr. G taught us to love nature. Also, our class operated an egg business. Part of this egg business was taking care of the chickens and cleaning out the chicken coop. We all had to take our turn, no exceptions. And this was quite a job for us city kids. There was something about Mr. G that just made us really love his class, even though it was challenging. The thing was, we knew that he loved us. You know, at recess time, he was right out there playing with us. In the winter, he even made an ice rink and skated with us. His knowledge and his skill made him a good teacher. But it was his love that made him a great one. The Pharisees don't see Jesus as a great teacher. In their mouths, the word teacher takes on a different tone. You see, they're not seeking to learn from him. They have been circling him all day, trying to trap him. Earlier, they had tried with this question of paying taxes to Caesar, but that didn't work. The Sadducees had even gotten in on the game, and they had just gone off in defeat. And so the Pharisees have regrouped for another try. I can just picture them huddled together, strategizing. What are we going to try this time? And then one of their best law experts steps up. I have just the thing. And he approaches Jesus confidently, and the rest trail behind. Teacher, which commandment is the greatest? They must have thought that they had him this time, because it seems like a question with no right answer. If Jesus chooses one commandment, then in essence, he's saying all the rest are really not that important. But if he says they're all equal, well, that's just taking the easy way out. So the whole group leans forward, holding their breath. And then Jesus quotes the Shema. They all knew it. It was pure orthodoxy. They said it every morning and evening. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. But Jesus doesn't stop there. He says there's a second command. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. But he's still not done. With his next words, he turns everything upside down. Everything, the whole law, all of Scripture hangs on these two commands. It's all about loving with your whole selves. But who can do that? You know, they had all of their laws and regulations that they followed. But with these two commands, Jesus moves from performance to the state of their hearts. Jesus sees that their motives are not based in love. They had reveled in the downfall of their opponents and adversaries, their competitors, the Sadducees, and they're plotting to trap and discredit Jesus. The Pharisees thought that they were righteous because they followed the letter of the law. But Jesus shows them that the law depends on the posture of their hearts. Outward behavior is one thing, but the heart is something else altogether. This seems like an impossible standard, but Jesus doesn't give any exemptions. In fact, in Matthew 19, Jesus tells a rich young man that if he really wants to enter the kingdom of God, he must keep the commandments. Jesus didn't come to eliminate the law, but to fulfill it. And he consistently expands the law and calls us to go deeper than mere outward behavior. So how do we do it? Most of us struggle to love God and our neighbor daily. It reminds me of an email I received a while back. It goes like this. Dear Lord, so far I've done all right. I haven't gossiped, haven't lost my temper. I haven't been greedy, grumpy, nasty, selfish, or overindulgent. I'm really glad about that. But Lord, in a few minutes I'm going to get out of bed. And from then on, I'm going to need more help. It was sent as a joke to make us laugh, but it gets to the heart of the problem, of our problem. The Heidelberg Catechism tells us that we simply can't live up to these commands perfectly. We have a natural tendency to hate God and our neighbor. It sounds harsh. I mean, most of us do good things. We care about making a difference. Many of us even volunteer or we work to bring justice into the world. But sometimes it's easier to be passionate about issues than it is about individual people. Sometimes we forget to love the people that God places right in front of us. Like the cashier at the grocery store, or that slow person in traffic, or our coworker who has yet another issue or question when we're on a deadline, or our family members who get what little we have left at the end of a long day. And what about God? Do we really love him with our whole heart and mind and soul? We have a tendency to spend our time on the things that interest us. And there are plenty of things to capture our hearts and our minds. Often we end up giving God what is left rather than our whole selves. Neil Plantinga puts it this way: shouldn't we be somewhat preoccupied with God? Isn't that what lovers do? They get preoccupied with their beloved. They notice things about the one they love. So what is the solution? Maybe we need to try harder, rearrange our schedules, be more intentional. You know, it's interesting, when Jesus quoted the Shema, he actually changed it slightly. Jesus said, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind." The Pharisees must have been startled when he said mind instead of might. Because as they knew it from Deuteronomy, it ended with love the Lord your God with all your might. This simple change focuses their effort from their effort and performance to their heart. Keeping the commandments is not simply keeping a checklist. After redirecting their focus, Jesus asks the Pharisees a question. What do you think of the Messiah? And they give the obvious answer because they were all expecting the Messiah to be in the line of David. Everyone knew that. But Jesus invites them to think differently. He invites them to expand their minds. He shows them that the Messiah is going to be so much more than a son of David. This great teacher demonstrates that the Messiah is also David's Lord, and he is seated at the right hand of God. Earlier that morning, the Pharisees had questioned Jesus' authority, and now Jesus is proclaiming his authority for anyone who will listen. At this point, Jesus is approaching the end of his public ministry. In a few days, he will be arrested. And his ministry is ending the way it began, with tests, questioning his identity and authority. Just before he began, he was in the wilderness being tested by Satan. Three times, Satan said, "If you really are the Son of God." Since then, he has lived out his answer. He's proclaimed and shown how he is the fulfillment of all the hopes of Israel. He has challenged his followers to keep not just the letter of the law, but the spirit of it too. And now, near the close of Jesus' ministry, we hear his answer. With this answer, he tells them how it will be possible to do all that he has commanded. It isn't possible in your own strength. It's possible in Jesus' power. It's possible because you have a Messiah who is more than an earthly king. It's possible because your Messiah is the Lord of David. It's possible because your Messiah is seated at the right hand of God. The question is, do we truly believe Jesus is who he says he is? Or do we think that he was only someone whose example we should follow? If that's the case, the burden of keeping these commands remains completely on us and our effort. But if we truly believe that Jesus is our resurrected Lord, that he is seated at the right hand of God, this changes everything. Jesus is our Messiah, our Savior, and our Lord. He is our great teacher. Certainly, he has high standards, but he also has a love that surpasses our understanding. And in John, we're told that Jesus has made the Father known to us. By focusing our minds on Jesus and how he lived and how he loved, we learn what God is like. We learn new details about God's character, about God's love, and we learn how to love God more, and that in turn teaches us how to love others. This is not the letter of the law, but the fullness of life in communion with God and with each other. I mean, sure, we're not going to do this perfectly. We will still falter. But then we reorient our hearts, our souls, and our minds to God. Martin Luther once said, "Flesh, you may rage, but you may not conquer. For there is a Lord over you who is called Sit at My Right Hand. He is Lord over all, so that you cannot do what you want." Sin does not win over us. As we continue to reorient ourselves to God, He changes us. I've seen it happen. I remember a young man who came to the agency where I used to work. I'll call him Michael. And I worked there for a number of years. And in the beginning, Michael was often impatient. He would get into arguments with people in the waiting room and with staff. But I noticed over time, he began to change. You see, he had given his life to Christ, and he was being mentored by another Christian man. They would meet together and study the Bible. And as Michael learned to orient his heart and his mind to God, he learned how to love God. God began to change him. And he began to engage in conversations rather than arguments. He was more interested in learning other viewpoints. The more Michael learned about God and how to love God, the more he loved the people that God placed in his path. Jesus is the greatest teacher of all. And yes, he does have high standards. He calls us to love God with all that we are and to love our neighbors. As we direct our hearts and our minds to him, we discover that his love is the greatest love of all. Love that led him to leave his place of glory and dwell with us. Love that was so great that he died in our place. And he didn't leave us to try to live up to these commands on our own strength. He promised that he would be with us to the very end of the age. The power of our Lord, who is seated at the right hand of God, is with you, teaching you about who he is and empowering you to love. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.